Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Lord, may we just slow down this morning and remember where we're at, that we're here to worship and to praise you. Father, the baggage that we have of life, may we just throw that to the side and just acknowledge that you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that you can handle all of it. Lord, thank you for the offering. May it be something that is used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship this morning. Favorite time of the day. I think you guys know that. It's the My Three. You know, it tells us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We know there's a lot of people in our world today that are walking around with heavy loads. I mean, each one of us probably have something that we're struggling with that's on our shoulders, and we have Jesus on our side. Can you imagine the people that don't know Jesus that are walking around with the same thing, facing the world alone? That's why we have My Three, is to remember to lift up each one of these people that don't know Him, that aren't walking in relationship with Him, that they may come into that relationship. And I know some of you have been praying for a long time, but we also know that God has answered prayers of people that have been praying for 20 plus years. So this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to think about those people in your life that don't know Jesus. I want you to think of them by name and lift them up inside of this moment, because we know that God hears our prayers and that God comes through, and even the hardest of hearts He can soften. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, Father, with heavy hearts. Lord, we know that You can take care of that load, that Your way is easy when we turn to You and we trust You. Lord, we lift up the people in our lives at this moment that don't know You, that are walking around carrying all of this on their own. Father, we pray for them by name, that they may come into relationship with You and understand the love that You have for them, and that Your burden is light. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Psalms 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on His holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Restore every heart that is broken. Salvation. falls short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song
Hallelujah. before you this morning. There's nothing we can say to you except for just hallelujah. There's nothing that we can bring before you that's fit for you. So we just lay our lives down at your feet. Lord, you are so good, so worthy. We love you, Father.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. You know, it's good to be here with everybody this morning. It's good to be together and worshiping and praising. And I want to welcome everybody this morning. I also want to welcome our guests. And I also want to welcome those that are joining us online and the radio. I'm thankful for each and every one of them. And as we prepare to dive into God's word, as we prepare to see what God has for us this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the way that you provide, even through difficult times. Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, I pray that it penetrates even the hardest of hearts, that we may learn to walk in a deeper relationship with you. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And for anybody who wants to follow along, we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And you know, in the text last week, we were reminded that we were all invited to come to Jesus. And that Jesus doesn't have a whole bunch of prerequisites that we got to get figured out before we come to him and walk in relationship with him. You know, we don't need to first get our life in order before we come to Jesus. Jesus isn't worried about the way we look. You know, sometimes people are like, well, I don't look like church people. Well, what do church people look like? Because I think we're a nice little hodgepodge of people in here at times. And I love it. Jesus isn't worried about the way you dress. He isn't concerned with who your family is or how you were raised. Instead, Jesus invites us all to come to him right where we are. He has a message of hope and a message of peace and a message of life and restoration for each of us so that we're restored back to our Heavenly Father. And it's not so much that we have to worry about us changing ourselves. He's more worried about us coming to him and letting him change us from the inside out. He's the one that's going to help with our sin. He's the one who's going to get everything in order. Yet somewhere in this mix, we've gotten this idea that coming to Jesus is all about a golden ticket. That's all about where we're going to spend eternity. That none of this matters until the moment that we die. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Instead, Jesus is offering us a relationship right here and right now. He's not just offering us a golden ticket. I mean, yes, don't get me wrong. If we say yes to Jesus, we do get to spend eternity in heaven with our Heavenly Father. And that's a wonderful thing. And I'm excited that we get to do that. But it's so much more than that. Jesus isn't talking about our relationship with God for the rest of our lives after we die. He's also talking about our relationship with the Father right here and right now. He's talking about doing life with him each and every day. And Jesus kept pushing for that last week. And the question we ran into was, what does a relationship with Jesus look like today? Because it's not just about acknowledging Jesus. It's not just about affirming that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's about having him involved in all aspects of our life. It's about being in relationship with him. And sometimes we're in relationship with God through our prayer, through the Bible, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to use all three when we come to him. You know, prayer is one of the ways in which we get to communicate with God, and he communicates with us. He communicates with us through his word. That's why he's given us his word, is so that we can look at it. And he communicates through the Holy Spirit. in us as well. The Holy Spirit is that still small voice inside of us. And if you ever question, is that God speaking? Check your scripture. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, probably wasn't God. So double check yourself. Jesus reminded us last week that any of us who go to him are given that Holy Spirit. And of course, not everyone's going to turn towards Jesus, and we saw that as well. I mean, there are some that clearly saw Jesus and they ran after him. But there's others who rejected Jesus. They just rejected him, and they rejected him to the point that they started to push back on everything that he did and what he believed and what they believed in Jesus. And the only reason they pushed back against Jesus, though, is because they looked at it as if they went to Jesus, their lives would have to change. And they didn't want to change. So they came up with this idea in their mind that if they would just discredit Jesus, if they would just discredit Jesus and get rid of him, their Jesus problem would go away. And so they worked hard to do that. And this morning in our text, we see another situation in which the Pharisees are trying to discredit Jesus again. And it's a story that I'm sure many of you have heard before. You see, this is the story about the adulterous woman who is brought in front of Jesus, and the Pharisees asked them, "What should we do with this woman?" She was caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees are like, "All right, now what?" And Jesus answered them, "The one without sin should throw the first stone." And I feel this passage is a strong reminder and a warning to us as believers on how we're called to treat others. Because let's be honest, we're not always the best as Christians at showing grace and mercy and love to the world around us. At times we do well, but there's times that we really struggle in that moment. We have this tendency to elevate different sins. We have this tendency to call out one sin while leaving others alone. And we have this tendency of expecting the world around us to act like Christians, when even us as Christians who've been given the Holy Spirit, who've been given the very Word of God, have a hard time living the life out that God has called us to. Because if we're honest, we don't always act like we should. So when people come along and their life doesn't reflect or they don't know Jesus, and we have this tendency to throw stones. Not everybody, but we have a tendency. If we have a brother or sister in Christ who finds himself struggling, instead of giving them a hand out and pulling them up and helping them come back to Jesus, we often have this tendency to push them back into the hole we found them in. And we're quick to condemn, just as the world is quick to condemn. If you guys haven't noticed, we live in a cancel culture. We live in a world where somebody says something that others don't like. What do? They try to shut them down. They try to silence the voice. They try to cancel them out. I honestly believe some of that actually comes from the church. That we have done that for so many years. Not all. But as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. We're called to a standard of showing mercy and grace to the world around us. And the reason is because we have been shown mercy. We have been shown grace. Remembering that God's mercy and God's grace has redeemed each and every one of us. That God's mercy and God's grace has redeemed and transformed our lives. So let's dive into the passage this morning and see what we can learn about Jesus, from Jesus, about guilt and grace. You know, at the close of last week, the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, and it didn't quite work out. And as the day came to a close, the scripture told us that each one of them went off to a house on their own. But then it tells us in verse 1 of this morning, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us, but I think it's safe to assume that Jesus did what often did, as he went off to a secluded place to pray, to seek the will of his heavenly Father, and spend time with him. And then we had saw the Pharisees, though, they went home while Jesus went to seek the will of the Father. I think we can see where the priorities of the two lie. Then in verse 2 it says, at dawn he went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Jesus, even though he knew he was going to be persecuted, he knew that the Pharisees were trying to capture and kill him and to get rid of their Jesus problem, he still went to the temple and continued to teach others around him. And of course, the Pharisees were not surprised to see him there, and they thought they could use this opportunity to get a gotcha moment with Jesus. They thought they could use this opportunity to trap Jesus and finally get rid of this Jesus problem. You see, it tells us in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. I think we can all agree adultery is bad. I don't think that's something that we have to really like wrestle with. Should it, shouldn't be? I think we can all agree adultery, bad thing. Stepping outside the bounds of marriage that God has not intended is not a good thing. And here was a woman that was caught in adultery. So they brought her into the temple and put her in front of Jesus and all the people around her. And I bet you she was terrified inside of this moment. But here's the thing, the Pharisees didn't really care about the sin of the woman. They didn't really care that they had just caught her in the act of adultery. She was being used as a pawn to trap Jesus, simply as a pawn for their end game. You see, they brought her to Jesus for political motives and not spiritual motives. They were hoping that they could discredit Jesus in this moment. One of the interesting facts, though, that I thought here is that they brought the woman in front of everybody. How many people does it take for an affair or adultery? It's not a one-off thing. It's a two-person thing, but only one of them is guilty. Not quite sure how this works. But they brought the woman in there and left the other one behind. She was clearly being used as a trap for that moment. And once they brought her in front of Jesus and those around him, you know, there wasn't just Jesus standing there. There was many standing there. It tells us in verses 4 through 6, it says, "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" Then they asked this to trap him in order that they may have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. So two things. One, I'm very curious what Jesus was writing down there. I have always wondered, what was Jesus, when he got down on the ground, started putting his finger to, and what was he saying? And let me tell you, there's a lot of people who speculate what Jesus was writing. Some people say, well, he was probably writing down their sins. Others say that he was putting the Ten Commandments. But here's the truth of the matter. No one knows. It doesn't tell us. It's kind of fun to go, what was Jesus saying? Maybe we ask him when we get to heaven. Second, though, they weren't wrong. The law of Moses in Leviticus says that if you're caught committing adultery, that you can be stoned for it. But here's the thing, both the man and the woman, both are to be brought forward. Not the one, both are to be brought forward in this moment. Not just one. And for also for this to happen, there has to be two or three witnesses to the event. Praise God, we have grace and we don't have to worry about this anymore. Which means most likely they had set a trap, though, for this young woman so that they could catch her and the man and bring her to Jesus to lay down this trap. They were cherry-picking what they wanted from the scriptures to try and destroy Jesus' credibility with the people. You see, if Jesus would say, let her go, the people would have been most likely upset with him. If Jesus would have said that, just leave her alone, let her go, in front of everyone, the people who followed the laws of Moses would have been upset, going, wait, hold on, aren't you supposed to be a teacher of the law? But on the other hand, if he was to condemn her and say, absolutely, start throwing the stones, execute her. If he said that, they would turn him over to the Roman officials because, see, the Jews were not permitted to carry out execution. They were allowed to do a lot of punishments and to self-govern themselves under Rome, but execution was only allowed by the state. And so either way they went, they thought that they would have that, we got Jesus. We got rid of our problem. And they were trying. It's actually kind of an ingenious one to put in front of them. But Jesus is so much smarter. So they believe that this is a perfect storm to get Jesus, because no matter which way he answered, they got rid of Jesus. The religious leaders were so bent on getting Jesus that they had absolutely zero compassion inside of this moment. They had absolutely no grace or no respect for their own laws in which they tried to say they held. And here, standing in front of Jesus and each one of these people, I have no doubt this woman was trembling in fear, her entire life flashing in front of her eyes. Every mistake, everything she had ever done, knowing what the law of Moses stated, and she's trying to figure out what's going to happen next. You know, as Christians, we can get caught up, as the Pharisees did inside of this moment. We can become so rigid in our faith, we can become so hard of heart, that we forget all about mercy and grace. We have this tendency to elevate different sins. We have this tendency to respond differently to sins and call some of them greater sins and other lesser sins, and to pick apart people based on that. I want you to think about this for a moment. How do you respond? How do you respond to that person that's caught having an affair? How do you respond to that person who is in that turmoil of life? I want you to think about, how do you respond to that person that's in a same-sex relationship? What about that young couple that had a child outside of wedlock? How do you respond to that person who's addicted to pornography? You know, the scripture outlines that all of these things are sexual sins. But we have this tendency to elevate them at different levels, don't we? We have this tendency to look one way on one and look another way on another. And we start treating different sins differently, when God says that they're all detestable to him. You know, they all fall underneath that same category, but yet we elevate them at different ones, don't we? Why is that? You know, it's also really easy for us to spot the sins of others and ignore the sins of our own lives. You know, some people's sin is way more evident than other people's sin. It is. Doesn't mean that we don't have sin in our lives. It doesn't mean that others don't. It's just some sins are way more evident in the people than other people's sin. You know, and as Christians, there are sins that we also don't want to address. They don't fall on that hierarchy of our list of areas. Because why is that? Because we're guilty of those sins ourselves. So we elevate them. And because we look at them as a lesser sin, even though they're sin and they're dirty and they're nasty to God, we just don't talk about them or address them. You know, a little white lie ain't gonna hurt anyone, but it's still a lie. I can buy that on the company credit card. No one will care or know. The cashier gave me too much change, but it's still stealing. And the list goes on, and it makes you no better than anyone else. You know, there's an old running joke that there's one thing that you never hear preached on a sin. There's one sin you never hear a pastor preach on: gluttony. Why do you think that is? Because most of us pastors are guilty of it to an extent. And I'll admit that. That's something I have to wrestle with God. And we chuckle at that, but that is also something that God calls a sin. We'll address one issue, but we won't address the other. Are we not called to walk this life out as God has called us to? Is our body not the temple of the Holy Spirit? We also need to look at the sin of greed. Or what about the sin of pride? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before the fall. Each one of us have sin in our lives, and we need to take it before the Father and ask him to help clean us up. None of us are innocent. And Jesus knows this, and he knows that the Pharisees have to deal with the same issues as we have to deal with. It's easy to pick apart the sin that's evident. It's harder to look inside of ourselves and see the sin that we're dealing with. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees in verses 7 and 8, when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and he said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stood down again and continued writing on the ground. If you notice, Jesus did not deny that this woman had committed a sin. He did not dismiss her sin inside of that moment, did he? He never affirmed and was like, "You know what? You're fine. Continue living in sin." That's not what he did. But instead, he looked at the Pharisees and he said, "Ye without sin, cast the first stone." He was telling the Pharisees inside of this moment they needed to reflect within themselves to see if they had any sin to deal with. That before they go and cast judgment on this young lady, they need to ask themselves, what sin in their lives do they need to address? You know, it's easy to pick up a stone and cast judgment on others, but what's really difficult for us is to reflect in our own lives and to see the sin and failures and the pitfalls that we have within ourselves. Remembering how much grace and mercy that God has bestowed on each one of us and that we don't deserve. He's handed something to each and every one of us that we don't deserve. And let me tell you, this morning, there's not a person in here who deserves the grace and mercy that God poured out. Not a single one has earned it on their own. Because each and every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I look at my own life, I look at this, my own failures and my own sin, and I don't deserve the grace and mercy that God poured out through his son, Jesus, up on that cross. But that's why it's called grace. And as believers, we're called to hand out that same grace and mercy that the world around us that's been poured out on us. It's not our job to condemn people. It's our job to point them towards Jesus. It's not our job to pick up the stones and start throwing them. It's our job to lift them up and point them back to Jesus. That's what we're called to do as believers. Because that same gift of grace and mercy that's been given to us is available to each person around us. And I think so often we take it for granted. When Jesus challenged the Pharisees and the leaders in this moment, and he said the one without sin should throw the first stone, it tells us how they responded in verse 9. But when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. As Jesus' words penetrated the heart of the men that were standing there, and they started to walk away one by one, what I find interesting is inside of this moment that the older men were the ones who walked away first, and the younger men were the last ones. And here's the thing, I wrestled with that. Lord, why is that? Why is it that the older men walked away before the younger men? Why was it that the older men were the first ones to drop their stones and walk away? And what I came to is that I see that in my own life. You see, when I was younger in my faith, I was much more zealous about the law things. I was much more zealous about making sure that I'm doing everything I possibly can to walk this straight line. But as I grew in my faith and as I became to understand who Jesus is and the mercy and the grace that he's poured out, I understood I can't do it. It didn't matter how hard I tried. I failed over and over again. And I became so grateful for that mercy and grace that God has poured out. That it was something I don't deserve. And the more I grow in that relationship with Jesus, the more I understand that that is what we're called to do to others. As Jesus pours out that mercy on us, we're called to pour out that mercy on others. And that we're called to wrestle with our own sin. And we need to take it to the Father on a daily basis. And allow him to transform us from the inside out. Because I don't deserve his grace. And I don't deserve his mercy. Yet it's been given to me so freely. I'm called to pass it on to others. Now again, let me be clear. I'm not condoning any sin. Sin is nasty at all levels to God. I'm not condoning any of that. But what I am calling for us is to show that grace and mercy that Jesus did and point people back to the cross so that when they come to Jesus, they're not left the same. I want you to think about that young woman in this moment. Here she was caught in the act of adultery. She understood that under the law of Moses, she would be put to death. That she should have been full of fear and trembling right now when she was brought in front of Jesus. Put yourselves in her mindset. I want you to think about the sin inside of your life. And a bunch of people have come, they have grabbed you, and they have brought you in front of Jesus. And they're saying, should we kill her? How would you feel inside of that moment if you were her? Understanding that she was but moments away of her life coming to an end. Only for Jesus stepping in and saving her. How many of us are in that position? We were just moments away of our life coming to an end for Jesus to step in that gap. How many of us, when we came to Jesus with fear and trembling, were made new? You know, after the others had left, it tells us in verse 10, when Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" You know, it's interesting. Jesus is the only one left standing in the middle with her. He said, "Ye without sin, cast the first stone." And the one person without sin, the one person with the ability to throw the stone, was standing right there in the middle with her. Meeting her in her deepest and darkest moment. When the world had given up on her, Jesus was still standing there. Even though she was guilty, he understood that she needed grace and mercy. And instead of throwing that stone, he showed compassion and he showed grace. Just as Jesus does for all of us. You know, none of us deserve eternal life. None of us deserve this grace and mercy, yet Jesus will meet us even in our darkest of places and reach out to us. When Jesus asked her the question, "Where are they? Where are the people that condemned you?" she answered in the first part of verse 11. And it says, "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. The one who cast the first stone wouldn't condemn her. Now, let me be clear. He was not saying, continue in your sin to this woman. He was not saying that. In fact, he says in verse 11, and closing it out, "Go and from now on do not sin anymore." You see, when we come to Jesus, when we come to him with that trembling and fearfulness of understanding of how much we have sinned, just as this woman did inside of this moment, full of sin, full of regret, full of struggles. Understanding that we deserve no mercy. Understanding that inside of this moment, we don't deserve this. When we look at God's perfect law, it tells us we deserve exactly what the Pharisees were trying to give to this woman. Yet the one that can cast the stone, the one that can end it all, wouldn't. Instead, he stepped in and he took the stone. He paid our debt and he went to the cross for each one of us. He's already made a way where there's no other way. And when we come to Jesus, here's the kicker on that last verse part. Come to Jesus as you are, but don't stay as you are. Walk in that relationship. Grow in that relationship. Let him transform you from the inside out. It's not about where you've been. It's about where you're going. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. And Lord, we thank you for this example that you gave us in your scripture. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. And just the way that he paid a debt that he didn't have to pay. Father, that you understood that we are fallen, but yet you love us and you want a relationship with us. Lord, I ask that we search our own hearts before we start casting stones at others, that we start searching our own hearts about the sin that's in our lives, remembering that there's no greater or lesser sin, that it's all dirty and nasty, all goes against you. And Lord, our job is to point people towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, his cornerstone. Of love, what depths of peace, when tears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. There in the ground, his body lay.
Show that grace and mercy to the world around you that God has bestowed on each one of us, and may we not take it for granted. God bless. Have a great week.
To be there.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.